I started a Bible study with you last week in the book of 2 Corinthians, if you're here for that time. And I sort of cheated because I went to the center of the book because I wanted to teach you sort of the core thesis of the book. But now I'd like to do it right. I'd like to start kind of at the front. That's the way we normally do it. And we'll begin 2 Corinthians 1 and just sort of move all the way forward. But as we do, I want to say it's part of sort of a larger framework. The theme for the year is the heart of God, and we started with Leviticus. We talked about the heart that God has for us, that he in fact wants us, desires us to draw near to him and come together in service to one another. And then we talked about the heart that God wants to build in us. And if you were here, Bill Heck did a great series reflecting the heart of God. And now we want to talk about the heart that God wants to display through us. And so that's why we get to this series, Perfectly Weak, is what I titled the series for 2 Corinthians. And you'll see that more and more as we go through. It's Paul's core thesis. But as we look at the book of 2 Corinthians, I want to say to you, it is a particularly challenging book. This is a book you have to be very careful with. This is a book that is probably more misquoted than it's accurately quoted. And the reason why is because you have to pay super good attention. In the book of 2 Corinthians, we are only hearing one side of a conversation. There's several back and forth kind of moments, and we only hear part of it. And it's easy, if you only hear part, to not really get the right conclusion with things. Let me show you what I mean. Just imagine you're walking, neighborhood, you've never been there before, and it suddenly dawns on you, wait a minute, I'll bet that's Bill Heck's house. The tip-off is Shirley Heck is standing out in front. And she's on the phone. And you're walking, and she doesn't really know you, and so you don't want to interrupt her, but she's on the cell phone, and she's got a worried look on her face. And since she looks so concerned, you slow down. Not that you want to listen to her conversation or anything like that, but she's worried, you know. And you hear her say, well, no, doctor, I really, really appreciate you calling. Is Bill Heck sick? She's talking to a doctor, and she's worried. Maybe Bill Heck is sick. Maybe you should send him an email and ask him how he's doing. But there is more information right there, so you slow your walk down. And she keeps talking. And finally, after a pause, she says, So he is back to drinking again then, yeah? Bill Heck has a drinking problem. Email nothing, you're checking Facebook. And this is gonna be kind of interesting. Now, your walk has slowed to a crawl. I mean, you've gotta pray for Bill. So you might as well just get a little more information. And Shirley's still talking and listening, and then you hear her say, well, of course, this is not the first time, as you know. Is there any other treatment approach or Bill Heck is going into treatment for alcohol abuse. Who wants Facebook? Why didn't you get Twitter when you had a chance? This would be a tweet. You're not walking anymore. You're just standing there. Studying the grass, but really listening. And then you hear her say, well, you know, he is the best cat that Bill and I have ever had, and so we're just so glad that he started to drink again. Oh, you almost sent out a tweet about a cat. That would have been so wrong. You really have to listen carefully. Do you get to me? And so in this book, I'm going to ask you to just be very careful as we go through, because it'd be easy to sort of misunderstand things. There's some stuff we do know just as we get started in this book. It's Paul writing to a church in Corinth, which would be inside modern Greece today. Now, that church in Corinth is a church that he started. He stayed with those people for about a year and a half. He loves them tremendously. He's been away from them for a period of time, having come back and forth to them. And so there's a challenge that he's facing, because there are a number of people who are drawing the wrong conclusions about him. There are some people who are saying, well, you know, Paul is always changing plans. He's always saying he's coming, then he doesn't come. He's always saying he's going someplace, then he goes someplace else. And so the thought is, hey, maybe Paul stopped listening to God. And then other people say, well, yeah, you know, it's funny because Paul has problems. I mean, that guy has lots of problems. And so the thought is, well, maybe God stopped listening to Paul. And then on top of that, they say, you know, The last time he came through, remember he took a big collection? All that money, it was for the people in Jerusalem, for the poor people there. But, I mean, if he's not listening to God and God's not listening to him, did any of you get a receipt? Because maybe Paul's pocketing the money. And it is true, Paul was facing every kind of problem. You look at the Bible and he's sick or he's suffering or he's starving one way or another. Every place he goes, there's a riot. And so before long, people started saying, you know, maybe Paul isn't an apostle. Because if you're going to be an apostle, you shouldn't have all those kind of problems. If it's not this, it's that. I mean, he just constantly has problems. Why does he face all this stuff? That's the issue. Now, I'm going to take a little stop, pause here, and have you look on the inside of the worship folder and just find the single sheet there. This is why this up at the top of it, and you'll see 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 through 11 printed for you there. And before we go too far, just notice the title, Why This? You say, what's this? You got it in quotes. Well, I don't know what your this is, but everyone faces one. If you're going to walk faithfully with God for any period of time, you're going to come up to some moment at which you will just say, why this? And I don't know what it's going to be for you, and you can't predict what it'll be for me, but I'll tell you, I can confidently say everybody gets to their why this kind of moment. Your father-in-law has a terminal disease, and he's the greatest guy in the world, and you find yourself saying, why this? And you don't have an answer, and neither does anyone else. The IRS contacts you, and they say, you need thousands, give them thousands of dollars, and you don't have hundreds of dollars. And you call, and all you get is an answering machine. And you press 5, and then you hit another recording, so you press 3, and you get another recording, so you press 2, and then it hangs up on you, so you can start all over again. And you just find yourself saying, why this? You got a roommate who suddenly won't talk to you, who seems to be talking to everybody else, and they won't tell you what the conversation is, except for your roommate is leaving you and a lease, and it doesn't make any sense, but boy, do you feel abandoned. Why this? You got a new job? I mean, after all this wait, you got a new job, and it's a great job, and they told you that they love you. And then Friday, your boss came in and told you you were done. Why this? Now, before I go too far, please don't confuse this with that, because there's a big difference between this and that, okay? Because, you know, you don't show up for work for a week and they fire you. You don't get to say, why this? You get to say, I'm stupid, okay? That's not a why this moment. That's all about that. And there's the big difference between the two. You eat every double fat wrap around your heart meal you possibly can and never exercise, and the doctor says to you, hey, you've got heart problems. This is not the time to say, why this? This is time to say, I'm a goober. Okay? Maybe a fat goober, too. But that's another thing. You don't study. You don't turn in the work. You fail the class. Don't be doing why this like you were a victim of a special plot from the teacher. You're just a dweeb, okay? That's the truth. So there's a big difference between this and that. You understand? And yet, here's the funny thing. That can get you to this. Oh, well, let me show you. You're fired. You lost your job. Well, you lost the job before that too. And you lost the job before that too. And the truth is, you lost all those jobs because you drink too much and you finally say, I'm an alcoholic. Oh, that led you to this. Now you can say, why this? Why am I an alcoholic? Other people, they can have a drink, it doesn't bother them. I look at the label on a beer can and I'm flattened. Why this? Well, it's okay. That's different. You don't go to class. You don't turn in the work. You fail the class like you fail the other class, like you fail the class before it. And suddenly you hear all your friends saying to you, you're ADD, man, face it. And you go to the doctor, he confirms it. Ah, now you can say, why this? See, that got you to this. Now you can say, how come? Everybody else isn't ADD. Why do I have to manage all this? Good question. Now, in the next 20 minutes, I'm not going to explain all the problems of human suffering, okay? But I can tell you what the Apostle Paul learned as he faced his this moment. And if you and I can get it, it really will be helpful. It is very rare that I teach a passage twice. I have taught this passage before, and I'm going to keep teaching it to you until I get it, okay? Because it's very important for us to follow. So you've got it on your lap. It's in front of you right now. Let's stand. We'll read God's word. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1 through 11. In the old world, you signed your letter right at the front. So here it is. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Okay, have a seat if you will, please. We'll take a look. And right away, let's get started. We'll just go to the very first verse. You know, if you get a letter, you would look at the envelope in the upper left-hand corner. You'd say, oh, this is who it's from. And then you'd look in the center and say, oh, this is to whom it's written. That's just what you do with a letter like this. So notice it begins with who it's from. Start verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. So in the upper left-hand corner, who's it from? Well, it's from Paul. Paul wrote it, and he says, by the way, he's an apostle because God said so. There are some people who are saying, he's suggesting he's not a real apostle, and he just says, it's God's will, so deal with that. And then he mentions Timothy. Timid Timothy travels with Paul a great deal. Paul is always wanting to encourage him, so he puts his arm around him and says, we, all the way through, because he wants people to respect Timothy the same way that they would respect him as an apostle. And then you look in the center of the envelope. To whom is this thing written? Well, it's to the church of God in Corinth and all the saints throughout Achaia. So where is that? Map time. Here we go real quickly. If you look at that map, you probably recognize the outline of modern Greece there in the Mediterranean Sea. And so in the ancient time, this is where Paul is writing to Corinth, right there, that little isthmus there at the bottom. Corinth then and now existed in that spot. And then Achaia with that southern region, the Peloponnesus, the big peninsula there. So that's really what he's talking about. Paul founded that church, and then the word from that church is spread. And so Paul says, these are the people that I want to write to. Now, a word of blessing, verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace is an interesting move. See, the great greeting of the non-Jewish, the Gentile world, was karein, which just means howdy, okay? And Paul changes it just a little bit from karein to karis, which is a word of blessing, grace. And then he adds the great Jewish blessing, shalom. And so he takes both worlds, grace and peace. And in one way, he's saying Jesus, the Messiah of the Jewish people, is now available to be the Savior of the whole world. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice he puts the Father and Jesus at the same level. They're both God. If you follow Paul's teaching, you'll see everywhere he teaches that the Father is God, that Jesus is God, that the Spirit is God. You say, wait a minute. How can the Father be God and Jesus be God and the Spirit be God and there's only one God? Oy, I should tell you, huh? I don't know, but it's what the Bible teaches constantly and consistently. But you'll notice very clearly here, he teaches that both the Father and the Son are God, one and the same. So here is the Father, the great promise giver, and here is Jesus, the great promise keeper, and he brings a blessing from them. Okay, great, Paul. We got the envelope down. We know who it's from and to. Now, what about your stuff? Why this? Why are you going through all this stuff? Isn't God with you in all this? Has God left you behind, Paul? Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. So right away, Paul does something tricky. If you knew the old synagogue blessings, the synagogue service begins with a series of blessings, baruchas. And if you take the old synagogue blessings, you'd find that what Paul has done is he's converted one of those blessings. He's taken one of the great blessings that the Father of all comfort is there. But instead, he says, well, I want to go back. Remember how I told you the Father is God and Jesus is God? Now I want to remind you that he's the Father of Jesus Christ. That is, in terms of Jesus' earthly ministry, he was completely directed by the Father. Jesus emphasized that all the time. I only do those things which the Father tells me to do. So that's great, except for, remember, Jesus had his own why this moment. Do you remember that Garden of Gethsemane? Right there, Jesus is saying, come on, isn't there any other way? Is there some way I can get out of this? So at this moment, Paul says, you remember that? He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He directed Jesus' life. And then he says he's the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Well, wait a minute. If you led him to that why this moment, that's not exactly a great moment of compassion and comfort. But see, Jesus himself came in submission to the will of the Father. He came to be a suffering servant, the Bible says, the book of Isaiah. And so there was a purpose in that suffering. That's the very first thing that he says. That, wait a minute, God knows what he's doing? And even when it looks like it's complete confusion, it's still moving forward according to the purpose and plan of God. And so Paul says, and that's what God's been doing in my life. Notice verse 4, God who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. You want to fill in that first blank there? This, whatever your this is, happens to make us a servant. That's the significance of the so that in this passage. So that we can comfort those in any trouble. See? Yeah, God wants to make us a servant. It's very important to see that. Last week, if you were here for a State of Our Union talk, I did as I do at all of our State of Our Union talks. I stop and I ordained you as ministers, right? Some of you are pretty excited about that, glow in the dark and everything else. So you may not know that the word minister means to be a servant, that the minister's job is to come and comfort. That's what ministers do. They don't do much fixing. I mean, I love to fix people. My magic wand's in the shop. So I can't fix a lot of people. But I can come alongside people and I can comfort them at some point. Now, so I made you ministers. And that's great. Maybe I didn't tell you everything. Most of your ministry is going to come out of your misery. Some of you want to give me your nation back now, don't you know that? But you should know it. Most of your ministry is going to come right out of your misery. And that's what Paul is saying here. That it was through this experience that God was able to use him to bring comfort to others so that we can minister to others, please notice, in any trouble. This is important. This means the guy who is betrayed by his wife can minister, be a source of comfort to the guy who was betrayed by his boss. So sometimes we think, well, you have to have exactly the same experience or else you can't relate. No. That's not true. You cannot have the exact same experience as someone else. But people can feel that ring of truth and say, you get it. And you have the right to speak to me. And God wants to make us servants throughout that process. So now, great, God loves to use the wounded healer. But isn't there a way to skip all this? No. Just as the Father used the suffering of Jesus, he's going to use our struggles too. That's verse 5. Take a look. For just as the sufferings of Jesus flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. You get that? Affliction is essential to the servant of God. If you're going to be a follower of God through Jesus Christ, you should just know that it's part of God's plan. If Jesus wasn't exempt from struggle and suffering, don't think that you're going to get a pass. It doesn't work like that. And if you just remember, Jesus, in his agony, comes to the Lord. Why this? Jesus was not rescued. See, that's what his enemies said had to happen. Matthew 27, verse 43. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him if he wants to. Jesus was not rescued by God, but he was resurrected. Please listen. God did not take him out of it. God took him through it. So many times in the midst of our struggle, our whole message to God is, get me out. What we forget is, God put us in. And he'll stay with us and get us through it. And the fact that Jesus went through it, that he went to the tomb and through it, that's become the hope of every Christian everywhere. And so God knew exactly what he was doing. The challenge is for us to learn to become dependent on the Father in just the same way that Jesus was. That's verse 6. If we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Paul says, I know you're watching me. And I know that there's a challenge for you in watching me face my why this moment. And really, that's the worst of them all, isn't it? I mean, if there's someone you love, it's harder to watch them come to their why this than it is for you personally to go through it. If you have a family member who's got a terminal disease that's been declared, you find yourself saying, man, I'd rather go through it myself than watch them face it. If you see your kid facing cruelty, you say, oh, I'd rather be people be cruel to me than to my kid. I mean, it's hard. And Paul says, I get that, but I'm going through this, and you will benefit also. When you see how God helps me to endure, then you're going to learn how to endure. The same dependence that I'm learning is the dependence that you will get to learn. See? And it's a beautiful argument. Because we've all received from the grace of Jesus, because he endured, Paul says, now I'm learning to endure. And as you participate along with me, you're going to learn to endure. You'll become dependent upon God too. In fact, verse 7, he says, and our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. And if you want to fill in that blank there, this, whatever this is, happens to make us dependent. Happens to make us dependent. Jesus depended upon the Father in his earthly ministry. And Paul says, I'm not above Jesus. I've had to learn to be dependent too. And now this is your chance to learn to be dependent and to be able to endure whatever you face in a broken world. Okay, Paul, that's great, but what were you facing specifically? Verse 8, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Ah, what are you talking about specifically, Paul? Answer, we don't know. Not that Paul doesn't share a lot. Actually, he shares more in this book of 2 Corinthians, more about himself than he does in all of his other books combined. But it's just that he suffered so much, we can't figure out which specific agony this is about. If you're taking notes, you want to write down 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24 through 28. Those little five verses, Paul says, let me just hit the highlights of the last few years. That's where he says, five times the Jewish people beat me near to death, and then three times the Roman guys beat me near to death. And then one time I was stoned to death, but somehow it didn't take. I mean, it's an amazing list. Three times I was shipwrecked. And one time, actually, I ended up clinging to wreckage for a day and a night. And then he goes through hunger and starvation and thirst. And then when he gets done with this massive list, he says, and on top of all that, people. I've had people problems like you can't believe. I mean, it's really something. So which specific case, we don't know, but he says it was so powerful, he despaired even of life. So, wow. Which one? We don't know. We're only listening to half the conversation, so we have to be careful. A little more detail in verse 9. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on God, on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So, and then he said, we have the sentence of death. In the Greek, that's a specific thing that means an actual judicial verdict. So the question is, did some Roman magistrate say, that's it, Paul, you're dead? You're going to be killed? It might be. I mean, he was in front of a lot of them. Or is he using it sort of metaphorically, saying, I had a death sentence. I was so sick, I had a death sentence on me. Well, maybe he was just that physically sick. That's possible. Is he talking about his psychological state? In which he's saying, I just gave up, because he's already said, I despaired of life. So is he just saying, I just couldn't go on living? Honestly, we don't know. But it was overwhelming to him. And that's why I want you to fill out that next blank. This happens to make us transparent. Whatever your this is, it happens to help you become more transparent. And to me, that's what happens in this book. It's astounding. Paul tells us more about himself in this one book than all his other books combined. But the real transparency is right here in verse 9. Notice this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. Whoa, wait a minute, Paul. You're an apostle. Apostles have to rely on God, stupid. Answer, no. I wasn't. I was an apostle. And I was doing all my apostolic stuff, but there was a moment when I was busy doing for God, not being God's person, and God brought this to me so that I had to say, oh, God, I haven't been depending upon you. Wow. Paul, apostles shouldn't admit that they don't rely upon God. This one does. And it becomes a hope to all the rest of us who get so busy doing for God that we forget to walk with Him. I mean, transparency and vulnerability are, you know, not something that most of us are drawn to. We love it in others. We love it when they're transparent and vulnerable. In fact, we like to write it down in case we could use it against them later. But for us to be transparent and vulnerable, that's a challenge. We don't like to meet people, say, hi, nice to meet you, I'm weak. That doesn't play well for us. We don't like to meet people and say, hi, I know we just met, but honestly, I'm just out of control right now. No, I might say for those of us who know us, it's not a shock when we make that admission. They're just glad we finally got the memo, you understand? But we're not that, that's not how we're wired. But when we do, it opens a door because other people say, oh, okay, you do get me. When we are that transparent, it becomes obvious that God alone is the deliverer. And that's what Paul says. Look in verse 10. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Please notice, God has delivered, God will deliver, God will continue to deliver. See? Paul says, you know what I found out in my weakness when I got to this? I finally realized it wasn't about me, it was about God, and that God is in the delivering business. And it's a marvelous thing, because he in the midst of this, he found out God was there the whole time. If I can give you a little advice, please hear me. In the middle of this, start looking for him. In the middle of whatever this is, this overwhelming crisis or moment or circumstance, whatever it is, start looking for him. Because he hasn't gone away. He hasn't walked away. He's always been there the whole time. And so Paul says, as you pray for us, notice the rest of verse 11, then many will give thanks in our behalf for the gracious favor granted to us in answer to the prayers of many. If you want to fill in that little blank there, this happens to make us expectant. This happens. Whatever your this is, it happens to make us expectant. He says, and this is a beautiful thing, not just that I've learned to pray, not just that I've learned to look for him. He's saying that as other people see me going through this, they're praying too. And they begin to see God at work, that God was there all along. And to me, this is the marvelous thing. And I do not say that I understand the mystery of prayer. Paul, the apostle here writing, he writes more than any other person in the Bible. In fact, more than all people in the Bible combined, about God's sovereignty, that God is surely and certainly in control and that his will definitely be achieved. Paul says it absolutely. But no one more than Paul also says, now please pray for me. Pray that God will open a door. Pray that this will change. Pray that God will move. Wait a minute, Paul. I thought you said God would certainly and surely achieve his will. And yet at the same time, you're saying, pray so that God will alter things. Which is it? Yes. That's just the way it is. And I don't say I get it, but I do know that it's a terrific thing. At the end of this last year, our Vietnamese pastors were facing such tremendous persecution. The communist government in Vietnam was breaking into their worship times, was beating up the pastors, stabbed some. Some hospitalized, one guy in a coma, another man paralyzed. I mean, it was just horrible. And I got our elders together, asked them to pray. I asked our staff especially to be praying. I mean, what can we do? But we can pray. Towards the end of the year, they just rose up like one and said to the communist government, we're not afraid of you persecuting us. Every time you beat us up, the word gets around that we're here. So just beat away. And incredible courage. By Christmas Day, 10,000 people had given their heart to Christ because of the example of those guys. And we're still tallying, because in Vietnam, when you say you're a Christian, you don't just say you're a Christian. You sign your name on a roll that's handed to the government to say, go ahead. Take me on. But it looks like about 30,000 people have come to faith in Christ. Now, I don't know how that all works, but I know that God brought them to this so that he could achieve, certainly and surely achieve his plan. And I know that he allowed us to be part of the prayer so that we could give thanks to God for working in the midst of it all. In the middle of this, God teaches us to start looking for him. And when that happens, just amazing things can take place. Now, that's what happened with Paul ultimately. People saw, yeah, it's true, he's got all these crazy scenarios, but God keeps delivering him. God keeps showing up. And they realize, okay, he is God's man. And they began to listen to him again. I want you to look at those words that you've written down. Being a servant, being dependent, being transparent, being expectant. Those aren't words of the powerful, conquering person. These are the words of the perfectly weak person. And listen to what Paul says. Because God's power is perfected in my weakness. And we just need to recognize that God knows how to use our weakness too. Now, just a second, I'm going to stop and pray, because this is a good place for me to shut up. But I want you to listen to me before we do. This is a fairly large congregation, and people face all kinds of things here. I can't possibly know all of them. And the truth is, if I knew what everyone declared, there are inner agonies of the heart that people here have not shared with anyone. So I do not want you to hear me say, in a great trivialization of your pain, oh, just write down these four words and rub them on like a magic sauce and you'll be fine. I'm not saying that at all. I am saying that this is a man who went through great agonies of the soul, and here's how God met him, and we can learn from him. If I knew your struggle and I could fix your struggle, I would be very tempted to do that. But I've already told you my magic wand's in the shop and they won't get it out for me. If I could get my hands on it, I would be smacking you left and right. But I might be keeping you from the moment when you found out that God is there too. And I might be keeping you from that moment when God turns you and shapes you so that you are more useful for him than you ever would be. And so that's what I want you to hear. Let's be very careful to be looking for him, because he never went away at all. Okay, now I'll shut up. Now let's pray, okay? As we pray, Lord, I realize that there are people here who still yet have never bowed their knee to you. They're in the midst of their own struggle and agony, but they've just never stopped and acknowledged you as Lord. They're aware of you and conscious of you, and maybe even have called on you at various times, but I know that they've never just yielded their heart to you. And I pray in the midst of their moments that you'd help them to see that more than anything else, you have wanted them. I pray you'd give them the courage to just come to you in simple faith, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior and their Lord, and to just begin that genuine walk with you. You were there all along, but now it's time for them just to walk with you. Others of us, Lord, have known you and walked with you for a long time. But we just want to say, in the middle of our overwhelming circumstance, sometimes we forget you and we focus more on the circumstance. So thank you, Lord, for not walking away from us in those days. Thank you for staying with us. Even when we didn't acknowledge you, you didn't walk away and leave us all alone. So please teach us this wisdom of Paul in the middle of all these painful moments. Please help us to start looking for you, because walking with you is what you really want. It's all you've ever wanted. And in one sense, it's all we've ever needed. Please help us to be perfectly weak so that your power can be perfected in our weakness. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.